2 Peter 3:14. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, again, thank you for this time, and we acknowledge that this is your time that you have appointed for us, and it is your faithfulness that has drawn us here, and we thank you for it. We pray now for your blessing upon your word, upon our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin our reading at verse 14. On account of which, beloved, while expectantly looking or waiting for these things, be diligent without spot and without blemish to be found by him in peace. And calculate the long-suffering of our Lord Jesus as salvation, according as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the grace of wisdom which has been given to him, wrote to you, as also in all of his letters, speaking in them concerning these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which the unlearned and unstable are twisting, as also the rest of the scriptures or remaining scriptures, to their own destruction. You yourselves, therefore, beloved, while knowing this ahead of time, guard or be watchful in order that you should not fall from your own stability, having followed the error of the ungodly or the lawless, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him is the glory both now and unto the day of eternity. Amen. In this last chapter, Peter has told us that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. His time frame is not the same as ours. He is not limited by the time-space domain that we live in. So he says in verse 9 of this chapter that the scoffers scoff at the fact that believers are waiting for the coming of the Lord any minute. And they scoff at the fact that it's been a couple of 1,000 years and still he has not come. But applying the perspective that one day is with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day, Peter says that the Lord is not delaying, that he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. In verse 10, he says that that day will come as a thief in the night when the heavens and the earth will burn and the elements will melt. So verse 11, he says, what kind of people ought you to be? In the way you're in your lifestyle and in your reverence towards God, knowing that these things are going to happen. Verse 12, the priority, he says, we are those who are expectantly looking for the Lord. Verse 13, looking for the new heavens and the new earth. With verses 14 through 18, he is now going to summarize the major points as he signs off. The very first thing he's going to present to us in verse 14 is priority number one. Priority number one for the believer. First of all, in verse 14, notice the category he places them in, the term of affection. They are the beloved. The adjective form of agape means those who are the objects of God's love. Both Peter and Paul were very pointed to express to those to whom they were speaking, whether it be teachings of correction or teachings of instruction, is to approach them as fellow believers in the body of Christ and people who are the objects of God's love. Secondly, notice the continuing theme. He says, on account of which, while expectantly looking for these things, what things? The new heavens and the new earth. The time when the present earth and heavens will burn. And we're looking for those new heavens and those new earth. While looking, expectantly looking for these things, number three, we have the command. Be diligent to be found in him. The word diligent is the same word that Paul used in 1 Timothy to study to show yourself approved unto God. The word study. It means make it a priority to rightly divide the word of God. Here, spoulazo for priority has to do with make it a priority in your life. The number one concern in your life should be to be found by him when he comes. How are you? To be found by him when he comes. He shares the conduct, and fourthly, without spot and without blemish. It should be our top priority to be found by Christ, to be without spot and without blemish. Interesting two words when applied to this world. It has to do with stains, or it has to do with blotches or blemishes. And the picture is of believers who are out in the world and becoming dirty and becoming spotted and becoming blemished. Much like we would think if we got dressed for work or got ready for the day and went out and somehow rubbed up against something. I'm always rubbing up against the trash cans, and I come in and have spider webs all down the side of my pants. So going out in the world, just the dirt, the dust, the spots, the blemishes. We are to approach this life so as to be involved with the world, but don't allow it to stain us. To be found in him without spot and without blemish. We are warned about being stained and spotted by the world. John, in 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone that has this hope upon him purifies himself even as the Lord is pure. The word pure has to do with separated. And John says, everybody that has the hope of looking for the coming of Christ, the motivation will be expressed in separation, being concerned about being stained and spotted by the world. And John says, if you have this hope upon you, it'll be exhibited in separation. Fifthly, the condition, to be found by him in peace. The Greek word eirene for the word peace means to be at one with something, to be a unit with something else. In Ephesians chapter 2, we're told that Jesus Christ is our peace, and it has the definite article with it. Peace is not a feeling, peace is a person, the person of Christ. And so the word peace in Scripture doesn't represent tranquility. It represents being lined up with the Lord, being one with him in my circumstances. That's being at peace. That's the unit. That's the oneness. It's also used for war when two nations come together and they sign an accord for peace. We are not fighting against Christ. We are seeking to be at one with him in our circumstances. Rather than seeking to be at one with the world, we are to seek to be at one with Christ and to experience him as our peace. The category, the beloved, the continuing theme, that while continually looking and waiting, expectantly waiting for these things. The command is to be diligent to be found by him. with conduct without spot and without blemish, and the condition in a condition of peace. Verse 15, after priority number one, the perspective, first of all, notice the command, calculate. That's a command. We had a command in verse 14, be diligent. The second command in verse 15 is to calculate. It's the same word used in verse 9 when Peter said that the scoffers calculate that the Lord has delayed, that he's late. So how we calculate, the perspective we have in our approach to life. He says, first of all, calculate. Second of all, calculate the course of action. Calculate the long-suffering of our Lord. The word long-suffering, makrothumia, has to do with being slow in reaction toward people. It's called long-suffering in the King James text. The word patience is translated hupomeno, which means to remain under. Patience has to do with circumstances. Long-suffering has to do with people. Now, you might experience both. Be slow in reaction towards people and remain under your circumstances all at the same time. But the King James text differentiates between long-suffering and patience. Patience is remaining under. We're told to remain under our circumstances and trust the Lord. But the Lord is long-suffering in that he is slow in reaction to the human race with judgment. He should have judged sin a long time ago. In fact, he did judge sin at the cross on Jesus Christ. But he should have brought judgment upon those who have rejected Christ long before now, because sin is just rampant. Sin just keeps going. And seemingly there's no penalty for it. Maybe some temporary consequences here as we live out our earthly life, because what we sow, we're going to reap. But the overall picture, and it has been for 2,000 years, that Christians have been saying, where is the victory? Where is God's judgment? Which is why the book of Revelation was inspired to be given to the Christians who were suffering, who were in prison, who were even have even died for the faith. They go, where's the victory? We thought the Lord was going to come and deliver us. And so the book of Revelation is to show that victory is not limited to just our human lifespan here, but to see the overall picture is that Christ is coming with judgment, and victory is for the believer, even now. So we are to calculate the long-suffering of our Lord to be something. And he presents the cause. Calculate it to be salvation. Not delay, not being late, but calculate it as salvation. The Lord has not come back today. The Lord has not brought judgment today so that yet another person or more people can receive Christ. So he's telling the believer, calculate each day as borrowed time. We're waiting. We're expectantly looking for the coming of Christ. But yet he hasn't come yet because God's Spirit is ministering to draw others to Christ. So we've had the command to calculate. We're to calculate the Lord's course of action, that he is long-suffering. The cause of it is for salvation. And then we have the presentation, thirdly, in the middle of verse 15. According as also our beloved brother Paul. So he's saying, take in consideration Paul's letters. Don't just take in consideration what I'm writing to you. Take into consideration Paul's letters. And he presents the fact that Paul wrote according to the capacity that God gave to him, that Paul wrote according to the wisdom which had been given to him to write unto you. And then he says, in comparison, as also in all of his letters. So it wasn't just a letter to this group in Asia Minor. It wasn't just a couple of his letters, but in all of his letters, he was ministering the same thing as Peter, that the Lord is coming, in fact, is drawing near, and that believers are to look up and be ready for the coming of Christ. But then the content of his letters, speaking in them concerning these things. Peter says, everything that I wrote to you, Paul spoke of in his letters. And then he discussed the clarity, it's almost like a side note, in which some things are hard to understand. Things in Paul's letters are hard to understand. Interesting that the word for understanding is the word noeo, which doesn't have to do with intellectual understanding, that is, understanding information, but it is the Greek word that represents the perceptive abilities of a person's mind. In fact, at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I believe it's verse 16, it says that we have the mind of Christ. That's the noun form, nous. We have the perceptions of Christ. We have his spirit. And when his spirit gives us the ability to see his truth, then our perceptive abilities have been enlightened. This word for understanding doesn't mean intellectual thought. It has to do with perceptive processes. Some of the things of Paul are hard to perceive as to exactly what he's talking about. But he does say, even though they're hard to understand, he presents the corruption that's involved in handling Paul's letters, which things are being twisted by a group of people, the unlearned and the unstable. Streblo'o is the Greek word for twisted. And it is a special Greek word that represents someone being tortured on a board, stretching board, where their arms and their legs are twisted. And this is the word that's used for that type of torture. And what Peter is saying is that people take the things of Paul and they twist them, they distort them. It's not the way Paul meant it to be. And there's a very important concept and principle there for us. If we don't understand it, don't take a guess. Our opinion doesn't matter. People were taking the things of Scripture and they were distorting it or twisting it. But notice the characteristics of the people who were doing it. The ones who are unlearned and unstable. The term unlearned is the basic root is the noun form for the word disciple, a learner. That's what a disciple is a learner, mathetes. Mathe, noun form, also associated with mathetes. Mathe has to do with somebody that takes the time to learn and to study. To learn and to study. And secondly, unstable. It's the basic root form for firmness or solidity. They're not solid in their faith in Christ. As a matter of fact, Peter, back in 1 Peter chapter 5, uses the word, the basic root word for this word, to say that Satan is roaming around looking for whom he may devour, whom resist by being firm or solid with respect to the faith. If you're solid in your faith in Christ, Satan will not move you. become solid, become established. The people who twist the scriptures, first of all, they're unlearned. They've never studied it. They've never learned it. And secondly, they are unstable. They are not solid with respect to the faith. They're blown around by every wind of doctrine, by every circumstance. Things that bother me for those of us that are in ministry is when we change our doctrinal system every month or change the person from whom we're following every month. We don't have any establishment of our own in the things of Christ. Unstable and unlearned. And we're living in a day and age, and most of you have already been confronted by some of these things as we attempt to study the scriptures, even from the original languages, as the people who profess to be Christians mock believers who take the study of the Bible seriously. They're mocked. What do you want to do that for? You know, just go to church and submit to the program. And what do you want to study the Bible for? The unlearned and unstable are twisting the scriptures, but they are consistent. He says, as also the remaining scriptures. In other words, they don't just twist Paul's, they twist the whole thing. They distort all of the scriptures. And their consequences, it is for their own destruction. Again, you reap what you sow. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. He didn't say the Bible. He said the truth. When the scripture is not studied in order to obtain the truth, one will not be free. You can actually twist the scriptures and believe it a certain way, and it'll work out to your own destruction. Fourthly, the precaution, verse 17. The precaution, the conjunction used to introduce verse 17 is a conjunction of conclusion. Therefore, and again the category that he uses when he calls these people, beloved, people who are the objects of God's love. Therefore, in conclusion, beloved, that is you who are the objects of God's love. Thirdly, he says, while knowing these things ahead of time. Now that you know it all, once you study Peter's letter, once you make reference to what Paul teaches, as Peter made reference to, he says, now knowing all of this ahead of time, everything that's going to happen, here's the command. Guard or be watchful. The word, I've mentioned this to you before, that there are two main words in Greek that have to do with guarding a prison. For instance, phulake is the name for a prison. Phulasso is the verb form for a guard who is guarding the prisoner so he doesn't get out. There's another word called tereo, which means that the guard is guarding from influences coming into the prisoner from without. So you can see how that's applied to a believer spiritually. Whatever we learn and whatever the Lord does in our life, we are to guard it so that influences don't come in. It doesn't get out. And we won't allow other influences to come in and distort and confuse our perception. This is the word phulasso. Knowing it ahead of time. In other words, you already have the information. You already have the understanding in your mind and in your understanding. It's just like being locked in a box or locked in a prison. Watch yourselves. Be on guard for yourselves. In order for prevention, that's the fifth thing, with a purpose clause, in order that you should not fall from your own stability, having been led away with the heir of the lawless or even the ungodly, some texts have. It's a prevention measure so that I do not fall from my stability. Same word he used in verse 16 for the unlearned and unstable. I've mentioned this to you before from Hebrews chapter 5. And you might do well to look at the last half of Hebrews chapter 5, where the writer of Hebrews tells us that spiritual growth is based on consistency and continuing in the study of the Word of God. But he indicates that if a person is inconsistent and leaves off from the study of the Word of God, they can become dull of hearing. And they can reach a point where they have need again for someone to teach them, that now they're drinking milk again because they've left off from the study of the Word. And he says solid food are for those Christians who are mature. But he says maturity is for the inner faculties, that we have, our senses have been exercised to know what's approved and not approved by God. So it is God's way, his Spirit, to take his Word and exercise our inner human faculties, our minds, our spirits, that we would become sensitive to and understand the things of Christ and the spirit realm. When we leave off from the study of the Word of God, we become dull of hearing. It doesn't make any difference how long we've been a Christian. If we leave off from that consistent study of God's Word, we can lapse back. As I told you before, right after I was saved over in Puerto Rico, a man who had been a Christian for 20 years approached me. I hadn't been a Christian for a couple weeks. And he goes, and I shared with him that I had received Christ. And he says, I'm a Christian too, but I'm just now starting to get with it. Would you start a Bible study? Me, just received Christ. A 20-year-old, our time, Christian. But maturity is not measured in human time. It's measured by spiritual growth. And you can lapse back while you're becoming solid with respect to the faith by leaving off from the Word and no longer being exercised by the Word. We can lose our stability, our solidity. Not Christ, not lose our salvation, but we lose our bearings. We lose that intimate closeness with Him, that sensitivity and that understanding. So guard yourselves, watch yourselves for prevention in order that you should not fall away from your own stability. Thirdly, having followed after the error of the lawless. So we get influenced by these false teachers. We get influenced by the people of the world that take us away. Sixthly, verse 18, this is priority number two. Priority number two. But grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The command, grow. The content, we are to grow in grace and knowledge. Don't let anybody ever influence you to say, the Bible is so boring, you're wasting your time. People who profess to be Christians are saying these kinds of things about the study of the Word of God. It is God's ordained design plan that He would minister His grace through His Word that we might gain the knowledge of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow just the way we have been created to grow in our human understanding. We go and we sign up for college. We sign up for various courses. If I wanted to be in a job or a career, I can go down and sign up for a specialty school that teaches along the lines of what I want to do. It all takes learning. It all takes education. And there is a human maturity process just by the way God has made us. Just like with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, the way we function as human beings, it's a shadow of understanding what God's trying to tell us about the spirit realm. If you want to be a doctor, and again, nobody, I don't think any of you, as much as you trust me, I don't think any of you, if you had to have a major operation and you couldn't afford it, I don't think any of you would let me, after I go down to the library and study how to perform that operation, that you would let me perform that operation for you after studying it for about 5 days out of a book. And it's because you don't have the confidence that I know what I'm doing. Hey, no problem. Just like a cookbook, just keep the book open, slice, and you know, perform the operation. What's the big deal? To save you a few thousand dollars. Easy, right? And yet, we allow people to perform surgery on our souls. That with plastic words, they are unlearned. They have not studied. One of my mentors, that's one of the things that he pressed home, because he quoted from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said that if he had 10 years to live, he'd spend the first 5 years preparing his message to give for the last five. We would say, I got 10 years to live. I got to get out there right away and warn as many people as I can and preach the gospel. The problem is, after about your eighth or ninth year, you look back and realize for 7 or 8 years, you gave the wrong, incorrect, inaccurate message. So Martin Luther said, preparation first. It's better to preach the correct gospel for 5 years than the incorrect one for 10. And one of my mentors, he was very emphatic to relate to us in our language schools. Prepare first before you go out and minister. Of course, that fell on deaf ears because we were younger at that time. And in fact, one young man, very intelligent man, raised his hand in class and says, "Now, when we finish this course, do we get ordained?" And the teacher said, "We will ordain you when it is evident that God has ordained you." There must be evidence. There must be maturity. There must be knowledge. Well, this young man was very, very disappointed because he was taking classes for the purpose of becoming ordained. That's not the priority. That's not the premise for the study of the Word of God. And then the Word of God has to be worked out. Romans 15:18, Paul says, "I will not speak except for those things which God has worked out in me." Grow, study, learn. We do it for everything else. How much more do you think we need to do for the things of God? That's why God inspired his truth and put it in a book. So that we human beings would know what to do with it. Study it under the guidance and teaching of God's Spirit. And then seventhly, the pronouncement of the benediction. He says, to him, here's the creed, to him is the glory. English text, you'll notice the word be is in italics because there is no verb. And so it is presented as a pronouncement upon the Lord. May glory be to him. But in the Greek text with the verb missing, it dictates that the verb is the word is. to him is the glory. Factual statement. That's the creed of the believer. And the course his glory is to take, both now and to the day of eternity. And then the conclusion remark in the Textus Receptus, Amen, which means of a truth, so be it. Now the word glory, we've shared with you before. Doxa in the Greek, kavod in the Hebrew. They both are pertaining to the same thing. It means substance. Substance. When God's glory was in the temple in the Old Testament, his person, his substance was in the temple. When in the New Testament we're told to do all things for the glory of God, it doesn't mean that we put forth our best human effort and give God the credit for it. It means that in all that I do, others should see his substance, his person in me. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says that whether I live or whether I die, may Christ be magnified in my body. That's what it means to do things for the glory of God. May people see Christ in me. And for people to see Christ in me, then I must decrease, and that comes with trials and tribulations. I must decrease and he must increase. I, in my human effort, can never project the person of Christ. He reveals himself through me. And therefore, I have to stay out of the way. So, to him is the glory. When we get to heaven, and we're with Christ throughout eternity, we're going to be praising him because it is his spirit, his substance, his person that has done everything in us and through us, that we should be there with him. And that's the creed and benediction of the church, that to him is the glory, both now and for the day of eternity. Amen. Next week, we'll begin our study in the one chapter book of Jude. It's right before the book of Revelation. The letter of Jude parallels 2 Peter. As a matter of fact, many believe that either Jude had Peter's second letter when he wrote, or Peter had Jude's letter when he wrote. And Jude goes into things a little more in depth in some areas than Peter did. It's a wonderful letter. The letter of Jude next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that we too, now knowing ahead of time that these things are going to happen in the way that you have prescribed, may we not count your long suffering as you being late, but rather may we consider it as being salvation for yet more people today. But in the meantime, what kind of people ought we to be? Knowing that when you do come, the now heavens and the now earth will burn, and there will be a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. We pray that you'd cause us to be expectantly looking for the coming of our Lord and Savior and the hope of eternity with him. Help us to remain spotless and without blemish in our interaction with the world. And when we do become spotted or blemished, may we come to you and confess, because if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. May the condition that we're in, may that be the top priority in our life. When we're found by you, when you come, may we also be growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, growing in him, in understanding, and in fellowship. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.